We're looking at some of the main big overall themes that we see in this wonderful book of wisdom. And one of the themes that we see, and today we're going to look at really a gazillion scriptures, and that is what Proverbs tells us and instructs us about our money, about wealth. And this is a subject that, you know, sometimes people say, well, that's all the church talks about. Well, at Miracle Life, it's not all we talk about, but it certainly is today, because God takes a lot of time in Proverbs to talk about how we obtain money, what we do with our money, how we think about money, all right? And obviously, in our own life, there's a lot that money influences and affects our life. Isn't that true? It's not a small subject. It's not a small influence in our life. It has a big impact. And so God knows that. And so from his word, he gives us what we need. And when I look at the book of Proverbs, and you'll see we're going to look at about five different themes today, I believe that the overall message is consistent with the rest of Scripture. And that is that God is our source, that God is very interested and is capable of helping and blessing his children, his people. And at the same time, he also gives us very stern warnings about money. And I think sometimes as just the Church of Jesus Christ, we've done a disservice sometimes as we've only given you one side. And for many, many years, when you went to church, all you heard was, you know, the warnings about money, and don't be covetous. And so years and years ago, you know, we thought that poverty was a fruit of the Spirit, and it was a sign of holiness. And then people begin to discover and realize, wait a second, that's not all God has to say. And then every conference became a prosperity conference without any of the warnings. And so then we have bred a generation of very covetous Christians, of blinged out believers, because we have ignored a certain section of Scripture that tells you, you better be careful about this. There's stuff that you need to know about money. And the same, you know, if you worked on the mines and you there were certain chemicals that you had to use to extract things or to clean equipment, those chemicals would have great benefit if they're used correctly. But they probably have a big warning label on them: use with caution. And I believe that's what Proverbs tells us about money is, used in the right way, it can be a great blessing. Used wrongly, and it can destroy your life. And it can hurt and hinder you. All right, so one of the themes that we're going to see, first of all, in Proverbs is that wealth and wisdom are linked. All right, there is an association between creating wealth and walking in God's wisdom. All right, and that is probably why a lot of Pentecostals and charismatics struggle financially, because they don't realize that there's a link. They're waiting for the next miracle money to show up in their bank account. That is the most ridiculous doctrine I've ever heard of in my life, that God is a counterfeiter. You know, there's bankers all in our. This is the thing that somehow you go to a special service and all of a sudden money just shows up in your wallet, or you get a text to say, oh, you've just been credited a certain amount of money. Well, how many of you know if you work in the bank, for every credit there has to be a debit? And banks today aren't saying, what's with all the miracle money? We've got all these credits, but where are these debits coming from? That doctrine is made for foolish people, desperate people. But that's not Miracle Life people, because you are well informed by God. Amen? So we're just waiting for the next zap. You know, prosperity oil, prosperity water, prosperity rain, something to hit me. But yet, we ignore all of the wisdom from God's word about money. Amen. And what I think is this: if we understand God's word and his wisdom, you won't need the oil. You won't need miracle money, because you'll have the blessings of God that come from walking in his ways Amen? So let's look at some of these scriptures that these two things are linked. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Now remember, wisdom doesn't chase you down. You've got to go find it. You've got to get it. You've got to accept it. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. We see this in two passages, is that while wealth and wisdom are linked, wisdom is even better than money, and you'll see why. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. So if we seek after wisdom, if we obtain wisdom, there are wonderful side effects. There are benefits. Now, notice we seek after wisdom. We don't seek after money. Do you see that? Because people who seek after money many times will use any way to get it, by hook or by crook, and many times a lot by crook, okay? But no, we seek after God's ways, his wisdom for our finances, and when we obtain that wisdom and we walk in wisdom, there's a great blessing, there's a side effect, and one of those is there's riches and honor, okay? Notice riches and honor. Some people have riches without honor. They have riches and they're drug dealers. There's no honor in that. They cheat the government. They steal from their customers. That's not honorable, okay? God's ways, those two are combined. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. And I really encourage you, write these verses down. We're gonna look at a number of these today. This is from the NIV. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me. And this is wisdom personified speaking. And those who seek me find me. With me, everybody say with me. That's with wisdom, are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. Notice that phrase, it says enduring wealth. Enduring wealth is linked to wisdom. I have been fascinated for a number of years of hearing people's stories of how they obtain wealth and lose wealth. And I don't think I'm just kind of sick about it, but it just fascinates me. And there's two groups of people that sociologists have studied. And one is people who win the lotto. They win a lot of money through gambling or through a lottery ticket. And when they go and they study these people's lives, because how many of you know to win the lotto, first of all, no one's going to bless your lottery ticket. You understand that, right? Oh, God, give me the numbers. No, he's not going to give you the numbers. God does. I personally believe that the lotto and those kinds of things, it's the most regressive form of taxation in the world. It's horrible. It's stealing from the poor to do things. And unfortunately, America does it. Happens here, South Africa, all over the world. But I think it's horrible. You can quote me on that if you ever have somebody that knows that. But what happens is people win all this money through luck. They had no wisdom. And so when they got all this money, that money didn't bring them wisdom. And what happens in 3 to 5 years? It is gone, gone, gone. And so is their testimony. And so is their marriage. And so is their family. One poor guy in America, he won $125 million. He was a Pentecostal, and he built the church a brand new building, and he started going to strip clubs because now he could afford it, prostitutes, and he lost his marriage, lost his testimony. But wealth was obtained without wisdom. The other group of people that this happens to are 21, 22-year-old athletes. All right, how many of you know at 21, 22, you're not that smart yet? And you might be able to kick a ball or throw something. And so they get these huge contracts. And the average NBA player, and you look at these contracts, $60 million, $80 million. How many of you really believe that Okay, Pastor, wait a second. If I had 80 million, there is no way that I would blow that money. No, 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 no. The average NBA player is bankrupt in 5 years. 5 years. The average American football player, bankrupt in 3 years because they bonk their head a lot, so they have less wisdom than... But they interview all these guys, and you know they make the money rain from the sky, and they buy champagne, and they buy their mother a house, and then they get married 4 times, and the money is finished. Why? Because they obtained wealth, and there was no wisdom to use the wealth. All right. So Proverbs says, if you get wisdom, there's going to be this thing that comes along with it. Wisdom leads to these things. Proverbs 24, verse 3. Through wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. Okay, literally, right, a house. You can't just throw up a house without knowing some things, right? You need an architect, an engineer. If you've ever done it wrongly or poorly, you know how sad that is. Okay, but also I believe that scripturally, a house is something that you establish. It's something that is there permanently. This could be a legacy. It could be a business. It could be an entity. How do you build something? It is built through wisdom. How do you build a local church? Through wisdom. Verse 4, by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. All right, now notice God's word, not prosperity gospel preacher guy, but God's word says, he refers to riches as pleasant and precious. All right, so God, and really is, God is not opposed to you having stuff. He's very opposed to the stuff having you. And how do you know if your stuff has you? Can you give it away in 5 seconds? If God, you know, blessed you with something, a house, a car, whatever, and God said, I need that for my kingdom, would you call a 40-day fast? Would you begin to war in the heavenlies against the principalities? No, no. See, if you can't give stuff away freely, then you're covetous. You're covetous. That stuff now has you. Now, how do I know that? Because I have felt that same grip. There's stuff when I get it or whatever, it's like, my precious, you know? And no, you got to be free. You got to be able to give it away because it came from God and he can replace it. All right. So again, wisdom, wealth, and riches, they are completely combined. I love what Ed Cole says, that your life today in 10 years from now will be different based on the people that you meet and the books that you read. The people that you meet and the books that you read. And so be around people that are smarter than you. Don't be intimidated by smart people. Be very comfortable in their presence because you need what they have. All right? Be a copious reader, all right, of things not just for entertainment, to gain knowledge. And it is so amazing. I'm reading a book right now. It cost me $20. And I mean, it's written by 2 PhDs in economics. I mean, the amount of wisdom that I get for $20, it's almost a crime of how much I'm learning just by reading a book. All right. And you can't do that by watching TV. Okay. So invest in yourself, invest in your life. So that's one of the first principles we see in Proverbs, is that wisdom, again, make it your quest, make it your principal thing, okay? Now, the second one is we see there is a great link between work, diligence, and money, okay? And again, this is one of the sad things sometimes in our culture or even in church, is we just kind of think that the blessings of God are just going to somehow rain from heaven like manna, okay? And the reason why God gave manna to his people is because they couldn't work in the wilderness. Guess what, folks? We're not in the wilderness. We're not in the wilderness. We live in a nation that has been blessed by God with incredible resources, and there are things that we can do. All right, so let's look at these verses about diligence And what you're going to see is diligence is going to be contrasted with what the Bible calls a lazy man. And you're going to be surprised how God defines a lazy man. All right? And you're thinking of your cousin, but what you're going to see is some of us have characteristics of laziness. Okay? Proverbs 27:23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. All right? So if you're a farmer, and maybe you may or may not be a farmer, but whatever kind of business that you are in, be diligent to know what's going on. Know the state of your flocks. Okay? Are you getting information? Are you managing by walking around? Are you aware of what's going on? Okay? But how do you do this? You do it with diligence. It takes time, it takes effort. This doesn't happen automatically. Proverbs 28:19. A hard worker has plenty of food. Oh, we could preach on that for 2 days, couldn't we? A hard worker has plenty of food. But a person who chases fantasies ends up in poverty. How many of you know a business plan doesn't feed you? You have to work. You have to do it. All right? It has to get off of the paper, and it's got to get into your feet. Verse 20. The trustworthy person will get a rich reward, but a person who wants quick riches will get into trouble. All right? So if you categorize yourself as a person who wants quick riches, you're going to get into trouble. You're going to get into trouble because what we see from the book of Proverbs is this takes time, it takes effort, okay? A trustworthy person. I read a great definition of what trust is that you are carefree about someone. You don't wonder if it's going to happen. You know, our church is so blessed with some amazing people. And, you know, our praise and worship team, people in children's ministry, things that happen on a Sunday, our ushers, people in the parking lot. I don't wake up on a Sunday thinking, are they going to be here? No, because over time, they have earned my trust. And so I've got enough things to think about on a Sunday morning. I know they're going to do what they say. Now, here's the thing. You don't determine if you're trustworthy. Someone else determines if you're trustworthy. I dare you. Ask your boss. Ask your professor. Ask your team. Ask your spouse. Ask your kids. Ask the people that work for you. Do you trust me? And if they pause for 3 seconds and look up to the sky, thinking, how do I say this diplomatically because I love you? Then you need to adjust some things. Verse 21, showing partiality is never good, yet some will do wrong for a mere piece of bread. Verse 22, greedy people try to get rich quick, but don't realize they're headed for poverty. They're headed for poverty, okay? Now, so diligence, hard work, they're linked with the blessing of God. Now, I want you to look at Proverbs 12:27. Proverbs 12:27, and this is God's definition of a lazy man. When I first realized this, it scared me. And it also caused me to make some adjustments in my life. Proverbs 12:27. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is a man's precious possession. Notice this. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. Notice it doesn't say, there's some other places that talks about a lazy man rolls over in his bed. You know, he just keeps hitting snooze. But here it talks a lazy man who got up early in the morning, went out into the bush, had enough skill to kill something, brought it back. Wait a second, that's not lazy. No, it is lazy because you don't roast it. You don't roast it. You see, you can buy a piece of meat at the butcher for a certain amount of money, and then you can go to a five-star restaurant, and it's 10 times the price. Why? Because they have now put it in a usable form. In a usable form. The first year we came to Zambia, 2004, Victory Ministries had a great conference at Mulungushi. Mensa Odabel from Ghana spoke on this. And he talked about in Ghana, he said there's a certain kind of a fruit. It's kind of like, it's not exactly cassava, but a little bit like that. And they grow it in Ghana, and you can buy it for, you know, a couple of kwacha at the market. And people boil it and eat it. He said people from Indonesia discovered, wait a second, we can make rubber from this. And so they come to Ghana and buy this fruit, take it to Indonesia, make it into tires, and then they sell those tires to Ghana. He says, because we're lazy. We don't roast what we took in hunting. We don't use it. And then he said, we were at Mulungushi, and he said, you know, we're sitting in this conference hall. He said, all these lights and all the electric here and all this copper came from the copper belt. And it left Zambia in sheets, and it went to China, and they roasted it, and then you bought it back from China at 100 times the price. Lazy. Amen. And I know we're celebrating 50 years, and we've got a lot to be thankful for, all right? But, and I understand that, you know, 50 years ago, the UK wasn't interested. You know, colonialism was just about getting stuff and taking it out. But folks, it's been 50 years. The next generation, we've got to roast. We've got to roast it. We can't let other nations get rich from us. Amen. Amen. Make it into the final product. Now, we can talk about that on a national scale, but most of us don't work for the copper mines if you're not an electrical engineer. But do you finish the job? Do you have a plot of land? Have you built anything on it? Have you finished the house? When I was reflecting on this a couple days ago, I realized that twice in the last 20 years, God tremendously blessed my wife and I because twice, once in South Africa and then once here, we found homes that were dilapidated. One here that wasn't finished. We finished it. Tripled the price. Why? We roasted it. We finished the job. Do you finish the job? Do you finish your degree? Have you started your master's? How many people on your CV, they don't care if you started your master's. Finish the job. Get it done. Put the ball in the back of the net. Attempts on goal. Who cares? Attempts on goal. All it is a statistic, right? The score is what the score is. So roast, finish the job, get it done. And you know, this is exactly what happened to Esau. Esau was a hunter and he sold his birthright for stew. Oh, his brother tricked him. No, he made a bad business transaction. He was lazy. He didn't finish the job. He needed to go to cooking class. He needed to know how to make stew. Let's keep reading about lazy people. Proverbs 19:24. Now remember, lazy, again, it's not just, you know, sitting under a tree drinking chabukabuku, right? There's opaque beer, no? Lazy people take food in their hand, but they don't even lift it to their mouth. Proverbs 20, verse 4. This is so true. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Why didn't you plow? Oh, it wasn't convenient. It was winter. It was the right season to plow, and you didn't do what you needed to do in the right season. Proverbs 12:24. Work hard and become a leader. Let me read that again. Work hard and become a leader. Notice it doesn't say, wait for your season of promotion. For this is the season of promotion, Miracle Life. Ooh, there's a, no. There's no season of promotion. Your season of promotion will happen if you work hard. If you don't work hard, your season is never coming. And we can prophesy it and decree it and put it on bumper stickers. And you're still waiting. Promotion is coming. No. Just do what God's word says and watch his word work for you. For God is not a liar. What he says, it will come to pass, just as he said it. Work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and become a slave. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. The soul of the diligent shall be made rich. The Message Bible says the energetic have something to show for their lives. New Living Translation. Those who work hard will prosper and be satisfied. Now, I realize in this auditorium today that some of us got a work ethic from our family, from the home that we grew up in, or maybe from a very hard teacher or a professor, right? And you were forced to work hard. And so there was a diligence culture that was built in you, a mindset. I know there's different people that that we've had on staff and different ones that they are just some of the hardest workers I've ever. And we didn't make them that way. They just came that way. I don't know how that happened. I wish there was a pill we could all take. But here's the thing: if you grew up, and sometimes this is a hard thing, is if you grew up where maybe it was a bit easy, and you didn't have to work, and now you're 30 years old and you're soft. You've got to now do this yourself. The mom didn't do it for you. The professor didn't do it for you. Okay? And you've got to do it. I was talking to somebody, one of our board members one time, about kind of a generation in our country that grew up very, very privileged. And she's noticed that a lot of those kids, they just don't work. And they don't eat. And they're not successful. And they don't know why. And the whole of Zambia has just passed them by. And they're still waiting for something to hit them. All right? So if in your upbringing, if in your past, diligence wasn't, in a sense, kind of forced on you, guess what? You can do it on purpose. You can be diligent. Get another degree. Take a class. Be tough on yourself. Start farming at your house. Amen. I remember one time talking to Reverend Pakuta and Maggie when he was pastoring on the Copper Belt. And they just had kind of just a normal house in town, but they began to grow vegetables in their yard, all right? Instead of, having grass to look at, they just looked at vegetables. And he said, we were making more money than many of the congregants in our church who had jobs. But how many of you know vegetables don't grow themselves? You've got to go out and do something. All right? The hand of the diligent shall be made rich. Proverbs 19:15. Lazy people sleep soundly, but idleness leaves them hungry. You see this link? Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the lazy man kills him. For his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Notice, lazy is contrasted with righteous. Okay, they're two different groups of people. Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their riches, but foolishness is the fool's folly. And then I love this one, Proverbs 26:13. Proverbs 26:13. The lazy person claims, there's a lion on the road. Yes, I'm sure there's a lion out there. And here's something to watch in your life. Be careful. Be very careful in your life what you make an excuse for in your own life. In your own life. Well, I can't do that because I don't have enough time. That's the most foolish excuse of them all. How many of you know we all, Bill Gates, President Sata, you and I, we all have the same amount of time in a day and in a week. It's all amount of where we put our time. How do we invest our time? Okay? But this guy had an outlandish excuse. I can't go out there. It might be a lion out there. All right? Verse 14. As a door swings back and forth on its hinges, so the lazy person turns over in bed. Lazy people take food in their hand. They don't lift it to their mouth. Here's another great one. Lazy people consider themselves smarter than 7 wise counselors. Tell your neighbor, that's not me. Christian author, psychiatrist Henry Cloud says this about excuses. Watch for explanations, excuses, or promises versus results. Anyone can explain, excuse, or promise. Only results matter, not words. If you are in business buying and selling, if you're providing a service, if you made that a mantra, you would go straight to the top. You know how many business people, they just come up with excuses. Well, I'm sorry, we couldn't get it done because of the... Because. Don't. I don't want to hear about your stuff. Can you deliver or not? And your problems are your problems. Amen. And let's rise up, amen? Let's be different of a different breed. Proverbs 23:19. And this one isn't about laziness, but I think it is important about to hear this. Proverbs 23:19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Who are you hanging out with? Who are your buddies? All right? If you're hanging out with people who can't control their flesh, you are in trouble. And that is a preview of your life. It is a coming attraction. Okay? Number three. Another theme we see in Proverbs is money that is obtained through dishonest means. Dishonest means. Proverbs 11:18. The wicked man does deceptive work. All right, so this is not a lazy man. He's actually working. He's doing something, but he's using deception in his work. The wicked man does deceptive work. He who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Now, deceptive work. What is deception? All right? Deception is when something looks a certain way, but it isn't. Correct? Deception is when we are convinced that this is true, this is real, but it's not real. Okay, one of Satan's names is the deceiver. If you are deceptive in your work, you are drawing from the kingdom of Satan. You are learning from that kingdom's ways. And folks, I'm afraid to tell you, and I think you already know this, but the city that we live in, the business climate, is intoxicated with deception. False invoices. Things that are padded. Things that look real but are not. Workers that steal cement, and if it's not nailed down, and if it is nailed down, they'll still steal it. But they cover their tracks to make it look good. Deception. Deception. Do you deceive people in your work? Do you deceive people? I've been deceived, and probably so have you, right? So, unfortunately, some of those people aren't in church today. Okay? They're hungover from last night. But you and I are from a different kingdom. We're from the kingdom of light. We're from the kingdom of truth. We're from the kingdom where God says, what I say is true and it is real and I back what I say. That needs to be what our work is about. That needs to be the imprint of our business. Let's look at another verse here. Proverbs 11:18. The wicked man earns deceptive wages. From the NIV. Are your earnings based on truth? The hours that you're getting paid for, did you work for those hours? Did you work for those hours? Do you take three-hour lunch breaks? Do you come late? I think one of the greatest times in our nation was after the last elections and everybody knew that the new president was going to be watching when we got to the government workers get to work, and there were traffic jams earlier than ever before because they realized I can't come to work 45 minutes late anymore. I don't know about you. I've been to certain government offices where, you know, they say, come at 8, we open at 8. I'm there at 8 and all there's crickets, chirp, 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 chirp. People come wandering in an hour late, get their tea, get their newspaper, and I'm paying your salary. That's deceptive wages. It's deception. It's from another kingdom. Proverbs 10:2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Treasures of wickedness. It profits nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Notice that there are treasures in wickedness. Treasures in wickedness. Where do the profits from your company come from? What is it based on? And I'm so proud. It was about a year or two ago, two different times on a Sunday morning, but two different ladies in our church left well-paying jobs. One, because it was involved in the gambling industry. And they said, I realized that what I'm getting paid for is from selling sin. Another lady going around the country, helping health practitioners how to do abortions. And she realized, wait a second, this is rooted in wickedness. And I'm not going to get paid for that. I'm resigning. And her mother freaked out. What's wrong with you? Since you go to that crazy miracle church? No. If you cannot have treasures in wickedness. He's now in ministry, but a businessman, David Nama, runs a guest lodge on the other side of town. And you know why we have so many guest lodges in Lusaka. It's from sexual immorality. Get the CDs from a few weeks ago, right? But I was so blessed. David Nama said, when I started my guest lodge, he said, if a man and a wife came and they wanted to check into the same room, I needed to see their ID. They needed to have the same surname. If you're not married, you're not getting in my guest lodge. I'm not going to obtain a profit from fornication and adultery. You can go down the road to that one or this one or this one or that one. But but you might lose business. Exactly. Exactly. All right. Proverbs, New Living Translation, it says it has no lasting value. No lasting value. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. And he who gathers by labor will increase. Will increase. Notice this one. This is a big, this is a very important one. Proverbs 22:16. A person who gets ahead by oppressing the poor or by showering gifts on the rich will end in poverty. This is a real big deal to God. Taking advantage of poor people. Now, it doesn't mean we can't sell them stuff, because they still are buying, right? They still have need to live in a certain place. But it's taking advantage of their weakness. Landlords do this. Employers do it. And they realize, they don't know. They don't have the strength to overcome this. I remember when I lived in South Africa, on the way to where I worked, there was a certain place where you would go, and if you needed a quick loan at exorbitant interest, and they would garnish, they would take your wages. But the other thing you had to do is usually you had to bring a TV set or a stereo or a piece of furniture as collateral. And many, many of these people couldn't pay back. I don't know how those people sleep at night. Here I am living based on exploiting poor people's desperation. That's wicked. God, it does not honor God. All right? And in our society, unfortunately today, and thank God, many, many people are rising up and there are more jobs and people are getting paid better for their jobs. But we do still have a lot of people who are struggling, who are hurting. Do not take advantage of those people financially. And what we see in elsewhere is God takes it personally. And it highly offends him. Okay? I could talk about a lot. There are a lot of businesses in our city that do just that. They take advantage of poor people. And if you work at one of those places, resign. Resign on Monday morning. Resign on Monday morning. I was very blessed when recently in the last few years where they brought the usury rate and companies had the interest rate came down to not be as exploitive for poor people. All right, God is not okay with that. What's another area that we see in Proverbs? Another one we see is the area of our giving. Our giving. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So it says to honor the Lord with your possessions. To honor him. And to honor him to means to acknowledge him, to be aware of him, and to act in a way that you realize he's present and he's here. All right? And with the first fruits of all your increase. Now, at Miracle Life, from what we believe about the Bible, we don't believe that your first fruits, the first paycheck in January, the first time you get a profit, that goes to the senior pastor. Okay, I did the math. I would earn about $1.4 million a year if you gave me first fruits. I don't think that's great. Okay, what our understanding of first fruits means the tithe. All right, before you spend the money on you, you honor the Lord. You honor the Lord. You give him your first. You give him your best. Okay, it's not a heavenly tax. And it is absolutely more for your benefit than it is for God's. And it's more than it is for the church's benefit. All right? And what happens? Your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow. All right? Do you honor the Lord consistently, habitually? All right? Proverbs 22, verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed. For he gives his bread to the poor. Do you do that? Do you do that? If you've got a domestic worker in your home, do you pay them minimum wage? Or are you a lawbreaker? Hello? Are you a lawbreaker? Oh, well, you know, I can't. No, of course you can. Of course you're supposed to. And how many of you know the minimum wage is minimum? Can't really live off a minimum wage. Do you bless people? Do you help people? Amen. The Bible says you'll be blessed. All right? It's the nature of our God. It's the nature of our Father. Proverbs 11:24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Notice what leads to poverty. Holding on to more than is right. All right? And this isn't, it's not from Proverbs here. But God, from consistently throughout Scripture, really tithing is the minimum. All right? The New Testament takes us above. It takes us beyond. Amen? And what the law required, grace empowers, and it takes us beyond. All right? And if you give less than 10% of your income to the kingdom of God, you are withholding more than is right. You are withholding more than is right. And here's the good news. It leads to poverty. It leads to poverty. So make an adjustment. The generous soul will be made rich. I love that phrase. The generous soul. I hope somebody says that at my funeral. He was a generous soul. Not just, I give here and then. No. But just, you're the fiber of your being. You are a giver, not a taker. Amen? New Living Translation, it says, it is possible to give freely and become more wealthy. But those who are stingy will lose everything. The generous prosper and are satisfied. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Amen? And I tell you, there's just no other way. The nature of our God is a giver. All right? And again, this isn't just to pay for the church budget. This is not so you get a new car. This is following Jesus. This is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is following in the footsteps of our Master. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This generous soul for many of you would be the cure to your marriage. Well, I thought we're talking about money. No, if you're stingy with your money, you're probably stingy with your spouse. You're always looking to get. What's in it for me? Why isn't she doing it for me? I have needs. Lay your life down. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and what? Gave. He gave. He gave. If we did a wife survey today, husbands, where would they, how would they say you are as a giver on a scale of 1 to 10? Ooh, it's quiet today in the Pentecostal church. All right, lastly, and here's the warning, is Proverbs, and we see it's elsewhere in Scripture, tells us not to trust in riches. Not to trust in money, in stuff, in things, in our bank accounts. Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Wait a second. I thought he's going to bless us. I thought wisdom and riches are together. Yes, they are. But who do we trust in? We trust in God. We trust in his word. We trust in his ways. All right. And as God begins to bless us, we don't lean, we don't trust in money to get the job done or to buy us influence or to open doors for us. New Living Translation says, trust in money and down you go. As you walk in wisdom, as you work hard, as there's diligence, as you give, increase will come. But then what do? You keep trusting in the God who gave you that wisdom. You keep trusting in the God who helps you to be diligent and empowers you to give. You keep looking and trusting in him. Proverbs 11:4. Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And another translation says it a little more clearly. Riches do not help on the day of judgment. There are a lot of rich people who kind of get their way down on planet Earth. And they can buy off politicians and they can make a way where there seems to be no way. And they're at the head and not the tail. And they leave this earth without Jesus in their life. And they go to God naked, empty-handed. And all that they have will not help them on the day of judgment, because they put their priorities in the wrong place. Now, I know I'm cheating here a little bit, but I'm going to go to 1 Timothy just here real quick. This isn't Proverbs, but it's a parallel verse. 1 Timothy 6:17. This is speaking to pastors, so this would be a command to those who it applies to. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know, years and years ago, a lot of us were giving to make this campus a reality, one of the things that we talked about is that our giving, our investment, will last beyond our lifetime. And that when you and I are dead, the gospel will still be being proclaimed from these 8 hectares on Zambezi Road and these buildings. And what is that? It's saying that, you know, these riches can last for eternity. They can be put into eternal purposes and make a difference for the things that God thinks are important. And that's the way we need to think. Amen? All right, and here's just a summary statement, Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, I'm just going to read this passage because it kind of encapsulates a lot of what we've been saying. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor have this in common, that the Lord is maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fall. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Now, how many of you, as we were hearing what God says about money and looking at wisdom, how many of you would, and I'll join you, would admit, man, there's some things where I need to make some adjustments. I need to change the way I think and change the way I live, the way I behave. And I find it very interesting that when he met the wee little man Zacchaeus, and he went over to his house for supper, and Zacchaeus said, you know what? Man, I've been cheating people, and I'm going to stop, and actually I'm going to make it right, and I'm going to pay them multiples of what I cheated them. I'm not going to do this anymore, and I'm going to start being a giver. What was Jesus' reaction? Salvation has come to this house. The church in Corinth, they spoke in tongues. They didn't come behind in any spiritual gift. That's awesome. It's wonderful. But Paul called them carnal. You're babes. You're immature. Immature speaking in tongues. Yep, exactly. But what was a sign of salvation is when your bank account and your pocketbook and your wallet is changed by God. Jesus says, whew, man, salvation has come to Miracle Life. Salvation has come. Amen. So thank God that James tells us that, brethren, let's not be self-deceived, just hearing the word. Oh, that was thought-provoking, Pastor. Thank you. Thank you. I don't want to provoke your thoughts. God wants to change your actions. He wants to change your heart. And I realize that the world that we live in, oh my, it's just going a different way. Selfishness and greed and perverseness and cheating and stealing. Folks, we're from another kingdom. We have a new nature. We have a new God. Amen. And let's receive this wisdom. Let's walk in that wisdom. And wherever we need to adjust, let's do it with the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are our Father. And you, because you're our Father, you know us, you care for us, you provide for us. But Father, you are looking for us to become fellow adults, mature, understanding right and wrong. And Father, Lord, we realize that the world that we live in, Lord, they do money so wrongly, God, and we live around that, and we hear that, and we see that. And God, today, you've called us to another way, a higher way, your way. So, Father, right now, wherever we need to make an adjustment, we do so in Jesus' name. We do so in Jesus' name. And right now, wherever you are, the great thing about being a child of God, about being a human being, is that we can turn, we can change. We don't have to stay on the same road. And maybe there's areas where in diligence, laziness, giving, exploiting other people, being dishonest, trusting in riches, whatever that might be, you say, God, you know what? I'm going your way. I am going your way. Right now, make that adjustment. Make that adjustment. And say, Father, I'm coming up higher. I'm coming up to you. I accept your wisdom. I accept your ways. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for the grace that you empower us to live. To live your way. Thank you, Father. With every head bowed and every eye closed, one of the scriptures that we saw was that riches will have no value to you on the day of judgment. The Bible says this, that it's appointed for all of us to die and then the judgment. That means God is going to make a decision. And the first decision he's going to make is where you and I will spend eternity. You see, when we die, we live forever. Most of us have that awareness and we realize, you know what, there's more to this life than this life. But here's the problem is a lot of people have put stock in the afterlife based on theories, their ideas. Well, certainly if I'm a good person, you know, if I'm kind, if I do some nice things, then when I die, I'll have a nice life. Well, the Bible says exactly not that. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's expectations, of his standards. And there's only one way for God to accept us, and that is through Jesus. Because Jesus was perfect, you and I weren't. So the Bible invites us and God offers us a gift of new life through Jesus Christ. Not through religion, not through a creed, not through trying harder, but through accepting what he did for us. He died for you. He was raised from the dead and he offers you and he says, receive my life. And you can today by faith. If you've never done that, today is your day. If you're far from God, if you're backslidden, today is your day. To come home. Like the prodigal son, he realized, boy, I've got to get home to my father. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to leave this earth? You can be. You can make eternity secure today by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I have never done that. Maybe I was baptized as a baby. I thought I had done some good, but I realize I've never personally accepted Jesus Christ, or I'm far from him. My life is a mess and I need to come home. Right now, you can make a choice. We want to pray with you. You can say yes to Jesus. And wherever you are right now, you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to say yes to Jesus Christ. Just lift up your hand. Just lift up your hand. Just wave it at me. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Thank you over here. Yes. God bless you. Anybody else, say, that's me. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to walk with him all the days of my life. Thank you over here. Yes. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Congregation, can we all stand to our feet? Let's stand to our feet. If you lifted up your hand, or you realize, I should have lifted up my hand, grab your Bible, your belongings, whatever you brought with you. Just come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me up front. You are going to find Jesus Christ. You're going to find new life, forgiveness. Let's give these folks a big, big hand as they're over here, here, over there. Just be bold. Just step out. Come on, let's let them know we're encouraging them. We love them. Wonderful. He is a good God, and he's got good plans in store for you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Just stand right here. Thanks. Thank you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. Thanks for coming. All right. God is faithful. And everything that he said he will do for you, he will do. And so we have a place of prayer that we'd like to take you to, where you're going to meet Jesus Christ. We have a gift that we want to give you and just help you take some great steps with the Lord. Amen. If you would just turn and follow Kathy, we've got a place of prayer. And there you're going to meet with some people and find Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. God bless you so much. Amen. All right, for us that are remaining, if you have any need.